Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
We're so delighted to have you in our listening audience today. We pray that God is richly blessing you and that all is well in your world. Whether you're on the top of the mountain or you're going through a valley, understand that God is with you. No matter what you're facing, He doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. And He's the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. We can walk through the valley, even of the shadow of death, and fear no evil because He's with us. We would love to hear from you. If you're a regular listener to Words of Grace, if this ministry has been impactful in your life, it's always a privilege to hear from you. We're thankful for every contribution that our listeners offer, but we really just want you to write and let us know that you're out there so we know that you're a listener to Words of Grace. You can address a letter to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or you can simply go to flintriverpbc.org, and there at flintriverpbc.org, you can learn a variety of ways to get in contact with us by telephone or by email, or you can follow us on our social media accounts. For instance, facebook.com/flintriverchurch is our church Facebook page, and there at that Facebook page, you can even watch our sermons live each Sunday morning and Wednesday night at our regular times of worship. And as always, we look forward to hearing from you soon. Today, we're going to devote the time that we have on the radio to considering an interesting theological question that we often think or hear about this time of year. Recently, we remembered the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thought so very much of the gospel that Jesus was crucified for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again, and in His resurrection, He was declared to be the Son of God with power. As we think about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, the death of Christ, everything that happened that week, everything that happened to Him on that day, and the fact that He was placed in the ground to be raised again from the dead, the question arises, and is an interesting, important point for us to consider, where did Jesus' soul go after His death, after He laid down His life on the cross, but before the resurrection of the dead? In other words, what happened to Him? Where did His consciousness go, as we would say in our modern 2021 sophisticated language? Where did His soul and His spirit go at the moment when He died? And as we consider where Jesus went and what Jesus did at His death, we'll consider another idea that is related to that one. Where do people get the idea or the notion that Jesus' soul or spirit went to hell after His death? Now, you might think that's correct, or you might think that's absurd and wonder where I even got a notion such as that, but this is a very important concept to consider, not only for theology's sake, but also for history's sake, because this is one of the concepts that preachers have scratched their heads about and Bible readers have held firm opinions on, and some not so firm opinions, throughout church history. Now, wrapped up in this message that we'll discuss and this concept that we'll consider today are passages of Scripture from the Psalms, from the book of Acts, some statements from the Gospels, and even some language from popular historic Christian creeds. What happened to Jesus at His death? We'll begin today by sharing with you some things that we know. We always want to approach Scripture from the standpoint of considering what we know before venturing into that which we don't know, or perhaps said a different way, we want to consider the things that are cut and dry, that are very clear, that are concrete, before considering and forming an opinion on things that are less clear, things that are vague or nebulous, things that we don't have a firm grasp on. One would be wise to build his theology of salvation on the clear preaching of Christ or Pauline epistles rather than the parables that are contained in the Word of God. Parables are things that can commonly be misunderstood, but it's easy to understand the plain teachings of Christ or His apostles, especially the teachings of the great apostle Paul in Romans or Ephesians. We want to look at things that are clear to help us understand perhaps things that are not clear. So what do we know about where Christ's soul and spirit went at his death? Well, we know that Jesus at his death went to be with his Father, and his Father is in glory. That automatically begins to frame our understanding and our perspective of what happened to Christ at his death. If he went to be with the Father, then he was not in the place that we have come to call hell, that is the place of the torment of the wicked, between his death and his resurrection. And hang on to that thought, because we're going to clarify what that word means today, what it meant in 1611, what the words from which it was translated mean in both the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek. But we're just laying some groundwork first. What happened when Jesus died? He went to be with his Father in glory. How do we know that? How do we know that Jesus was with the Father at his death? Well, simply put, because he told us so. In the book of Luke, there's a couple of passages that I want to consider from Luke chapter 23 as Jesus hung upon the cross. There are seven sayings of Christ upon the cross. You know, he begins by saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he concludes with, it is finished, and he gives up the ghost. One of the things that Jesus said upon the cross is recorded in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, and this is also a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. When Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, the thing that Jesus cried out with a loud voice is likely, it is finished. And we find the record of that in John chapter 19. Jesus cries out with a loud voice, it is finished. He proclaims, it is paid in full. The debt of his people, the sin debt that they owed, was paid in full. He cries that with a loud voice, and then he speaks to his Father. Father, into thy hands I commend or commit my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, some modern versions of that in English read that he breathed out his last breath. But this isn't merely breathing out his last breath. His last breath did not go into the hands of his Father. His last breath did not go with his Father into glory. His spirit went with his Father into glory. And so he gave up the ghost doesn't mean that he breathed his last breath, as some modern versions mistranslate it, but quite literally, into the hands of his Father, his spirit was given. He committed his spirit unto his Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And as he said that, he gave up the ghost. He laid down his life for his sheep. Where does Jesus place his spirit? In the hands of his Father. At Jesus' death, his spirit is sent to be with his Father. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. The second passage that we want to share with you about the location of Jesus' soul and spirit after he gives up the ghost upon the cross is also in Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse 43. This is in the conversation between Jesus and one of the two dying thieves, one of the thieves on the cross. You remember that there were two malefactors who were crucified on each side of Christ. They were guilty. They had been justly condemned. According to Matthew's gospel, they're both reviling Jesus. And Matthew doesn't contradict what Luke is saying here. These passages complement one another like puzzle pieces fit together to give us the full scope of the picture. This dying thief began to rebuke the other dying thief, saying, "Do you not fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation? We're justly condemned, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he looks at Jesus and, quoting Luke 23 and 42, he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, what would have happened to this dying thief in between reviling Jesus one moment and then seeing Jesus clearly for who he is in another moment? Well, God's grace has reached this person. God has quickened this person. He's no longer dead in trespasses and in sins. He's no longer a natural man who receives not the things of the Spirit of God. This man is now born of the Spirit. He is a saved person. When Jesus hears those words, he says to him, "Verily, truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Where did the dying thief go when he died upon his cross that he was crucified on justly for stealing? Well, he went to be with Jesus in paradise. which tells us that rather than being in the place of torment that we currently call hell in our modern language, Jesus was in paradise. He wasn't in torments. He was in paradise, because that day would the dying thief be with him in paradise. Today shall thou be with me in paradise. Lastly, and this ties in well with the first point about where Jesus' soul and spirit went at his death upon the cross, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, at Jesus' death, he offered through the eternal spirit his sacrifice without spot to God. That's paraphrasing. Let's read the actual verse. In reference to the blood of bulls and goats, which in an Old Testament ceremonial sense gave them some sort of purification, the writer of Hebrews says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Did you catch that? Jesus offered through the eternal spirit himself to God. I believe that that passage infers and alludes to the fact that when Jesus gave up the ghost upon the cross of Calvary, he presented the work to his Father that he offered. He has presented the sacrifice that he gave upon the cross of Calvary as our priest. When he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, literally, he's before the Father after he gives up the ghost, presenting that offering to the Father. The question you might have to that point is, well, did the Father accept that offering? And if he did not, there is no hope for us. But we know that he accepted that offering because Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. We look at the resurrection and we know that the Father's wrath was satisfied. Christ has taken away our sins. The Father accepted that redemptive work, that offering that Christ made unto him. So why then do some people who love Jesus, people who follow Christ, people who read their Bibles, like you read your Bibles and you follow Christ and you love Jesus, why then do some people believe that Jesus, for some reason, went to what we call hell for one of a few purposes, depending on the person that you ask? Why do people believe then that Jesus went to hell at his death before his resurrection? Now, as I use the language very carefully, for some reason, I intentionally chose those words because some people believe that Jesus went to that place of torments after his death and he suffered for the period of time between the crucifixion and the resurrection. But let me just be very clear. Jesus' suffering ended at his death. His death was the offering. His Father laid on him the iniquity of us all, and his soul was made an offering for sin. In the Old Testament, the blood was for the atonement. And so when Jesus was shedding his blood upon the cross of Calvary for us, the atonement was made. When Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "It is finished," also finished was his suffering. He had paid our sin debt in full. Every prophecy had been fulfilled. The paying of the sin debt that we owed was completed, and the suffering of Christ was coming to an end. And at his death, his suffering ended. Jesus did not go into the place of torment that we call hell today to suffer. His suffering ended at his death. Others believe that Jesus went into the place of torments, hell as we call it, to rescue people, that he goes and busts the place open and delivers his people. But we know through Romans chapter 3 that through forbearance, God allowed Old Testament saints into his presence at their death because God had complete confidence in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had full confidence in his Son. And so being in covenant, the three in one, the covenant of grace, God allows his people all the way back in Abel's day, in David's day, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of these men of God and women of God who lived by faith, God allows them into his presence because he knew that Christ would pay the price that we owed. We see this in Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Did you catch that? Sins which are past through the forbearance of God. With reference to the Old Testament saints, to present Jewish saints, and to Gentile saints, the Apostle Peter said that the Old Testament law was a yoke of bondage that neither his fathers nor he was able to bear. But he says, but we believe, Acts 15:11, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Everyone who is saved by Christ. Old Testament saints were allowed entry into the presence of God. Men like Enoch, who God took, translated him directly into glory. Men like Elijah, who were literally taken with him. Men like Moses, who stood and talked with Christ. These people were allowed to be with God in glory because God knew that Christ was going to finish the work that he would send him to do. And so there were no saints of God to burst into hell, the place of torment, and rescue people from. They were with Christ in glory. Lastly, some people have the idea, hold the opinion, that Christ went to that place to preach. And we'll share a passage with you from which that opinion is derived and give you what I believe to be the correct understanding of it as we conclude our broadcast today. So why do people believe that, for any of those reasons, Christ went to what we call hell? This is actually a quote from the book of Psalms, chapter 16 and verse 10. Now, to be as absolutely clear as I know how to be, Scripture is inspired of God, yea and amen, and what God intends with the Bible is always true. The difficulty enters in with our understanding and our interpretation of it, our understanding of the language of the time and literary devices of Scripture. Scripture is always right. Let God be true and every man a liar. It's our duty to learn what Scripture is actually telling us, to rightly divide the word of truth, to correctly apply it, so that we would know what is God's will for our life. Psalm 16:10 reads, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." This psalm is a psalm about the Messiah. It's a messianic psalm that deals primarily with the resurrection. You know that Psalm 8 deals with the incarnation, Psalm 22 deals with the crucifixion. Psalm 16 primarily deals with the resurrection. There are so many messianic psalms, each with a different theme about Christ and a different prophetic view of a part of his life or a part of his ministry. This particular psalm deals with his resurrection. As we read in verse 10, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One, which is Christ, to see corruption." In the book of Acts chapter 2, Peter gives us an application of this, and he directly applies it to Christ. We know that this verse is applicable to Christ because Peter plainly says it. In Acts chapter 2, verses 30 and 31, in speaking of David, Peter says, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this, before spake of the resurrection of Christ," Psalm 16:10, "that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Corruption there has reference to decomposition. So his flesh would not see decomposition. He would not decompose the way we all will at our death, but God would raise him again. And so very plainly, we read from Peter's comments on this passage that David wrote Psalm 16 with the resurrection in view, that Christ's soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This passage also makes its way into the so-called Apostles' Creed, which is an early Christian creed that's gone through a few revisions throughout church history, but Christ descending into hell is the language from that particular creed. Well, what does this mean? How does this fit with what I just said about Jesus being with his Father at the moment of his death, the dying thief being with him in paradise? How does this fit? First, let me say that this is in no way a contradiction. God's word does not contradict itself. What we read here does not contradict what we've already read that is clearly revealed about where Christ went at his death. So what then do we do with the language that his soul was not left in hell? Most of our ministers, and when I say our ministers, I speak from the perspective of a primitive Baptist. At the same time, this is the perspective that you read in commentators such as John Gill, for instance, who is a particular Baptist minister, one of my heroes in the faith. But it's also perspectives that you read in modern conservative Bible commentators. Most of our ministers define hell in this verse as simply the grave. And when we say that, what we really mean is the abode of the dead. And so when we say that hell in this passage, Psalm 16:10, Acts 2, that hell means the grave, we really mean the abode of the dead, or the state of being dead. And there are various ways that we might say that, all basically meaning the same thing. The Greek word that Peter uses here in Acts chapter 2 is the word Hades, and it at times has reference to the afterlife in general, whereas another Greek word, Gehenna, refers to what most people mean in 2021 when they say hell. Gehenna was a trash dump where refuge was burned, and so it was often used as a picture for the punishment of the wicked. Now, whenever we say hell is the grave, that's when annihilationist or no-hellers or universalist ears begin to perk up. Let me be very clear. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, gives us an account of the second coming, and the wicked are judged with everlasting punishment from the presence of the Lord. John 5 talks about a resurrection of the just and the unjust, one, the resurrection of life, and the other, the resurrection of damnation. There's a resurrection of damnation. In Revelation, we read of a great white throne judgment where the wicked of this world are judged according to their works, and they're cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death. The Bible calls it weeping and gnashing of teeth. It calls it outer darkness. It calls it chains of darkness. Being as clear as I can absolutely be, there is punishment for the wicked after this life. We see that very clearly from Lazarus and the rich man. You might say, well, that's a parable, it's not a story. Even if it's a parable, Jesus never based parables on fiction or nonsense. And so if Lazarus and the rich man is a parable, then it still confirms the fact that after death, the wicked are punished. But this word here that translates hell translates from the word Hades and sometimes has reference to simply being dead or the afterlife in general, whereas the word Gehenna has reference to what most people mean in 2021 when they say the word hell, which is the place of the punishment of the wicked after death. A majority of times in the New Testament, the word Hades translates hell, but it also translates grave in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so my position is that hell in this verse, Acts chapter 2, has reference to Christ's corporal deadness as a man between the cross and the crucifixion. Further, the original passage that Peter's quoting in Acts chapter 2 is again Psalm 16:10. In Psalm 16:10, the word that the psalmist David uses is the word Sheol. Now, if you take a concordance and you peruse this word's usage in the Old Testament, you'll see that it commonly translates as grave in a King James Bible. So if you use the King James like I do, you know that Sheol many, many times translates as grave. And you even see men like Jacob using this word to describe their own death. When Jacob was in sorrow over the loss of Joseph, he says that he's going to go down to his grave with sorrow because Joseph is gone. The word there for grave is literally this word Sheol that translates hell in Psalm 16:10. Now, to be very clear, it can have reference to the righteous like Jacob. Jacob was certainly a righteous man. God loved him. He walked with God. He had an encounter with God that left him with a limp for the rest of his life where he beseeched God and prayed to God. And he said, God was in this place and I didn't know it. Jacob was most certainly a saved man. And he uses that word that translates hell to describe his own death. It can have reference to the righteous like Jacob, or it can have reference to the wicked, obviously being a very different place for the righteous than the wicked. Again, we might choose to use the word afterlife as a watered down contemporary choice, simply put the state of being deceased. In my opinion, carefully choosing my words once again, Psalm 16:10 is saying that Christ will not remain deceased, but will be resurrected, his body seeing no corruption. Why then does the King James Bible use the word hell when perhaps they could have chosen a different word? Well, we have to remember that this translation is from 1611, and the English language finds different usages of words in 1611 than it does 2021. In fact, words that are used today might have been used completely different 20 years ago. The lexicon's always changing. And because of that, we need good dictionaries and we need good understanding of theology and the words of the Bible. The word hell is defined by the Oxford English Dictionary of Historical Principles, number one, as the abode of the dead. That was the very first definition I shared with you, the place of departed spirits. Now, another definition of it is the one that we primarily use today, definition two, the abode of devils and condemned spirits, the place or state of punishment of the wicked after death. So both of those definitions are valid definitions. In the case of Psalm 16:10 or Acts chapter 2, the first definition is the definition that we should apply to that passage. Jesus' soul went to the abode of the dead. For a righteous person, that place is paradise. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Lastly, what do we make of the passage that so many people link with this concept from 1 Peter that Jesus went to preach in hell at his death? And we'll be very brief with this for the sake of time. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, we read, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." By the Spirit, attached to that word is this clause, "by which," by the Spirit, "also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." What does that passage mean? It's commonly used to teach that Jesus went and preached to people who were deceased in torments. Notice that whenever this preaching occurred, Christ did this by the Spirit, but it was something that took place in the days of Noah. Notice that very clearly. In the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing. Rather than teaching that Jesus went into the place of torment after his death and preached for one reason or another, this passage from 1 Peter chapter 3 is likely telling us that Christ went and preached through the Spirit through Noah to Noah's wicked generation. That passage is one without a lot of consensus, being somewhat unclear, but Peter's overall context is persecution and faithfulness despite persecution. What better of an example to use of faithfulness in the midst of an untoward generation than Noah, especially considering the fact that the floodwaters in Noah's day are typical of the deliverance we experience in baptism. We are saved from this untoward generation in discipleship, and Noah was saved from the floodwaters in his day. In fact, in 2 Peter, Peter's second epistle, he refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And so what 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 likely mean is that Christ, through the Spirit, preached through Noah to the wicked generation that was around him, and Noah found deliverance from them through the floodwaters. Likewise, we are called on to be faithful to Christ as we find deliverance from the untoward generation around us through obeying Christ and his ordinances and following him in the church. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast and to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.